Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. There's just one more instance of exactly what we're talking about I want to share with you here that just never ceases to be good material available, you know? That's all there is to it. Appreciate everybody being here. I know we got some visitors, and thank you for being with us. Well, something else that came up this week that I thought was so interesting, and it's exactly what we've been talking about, looking at how Christianity answers Islam, the differences in our foundational doctrines and how we deal with that, basically looking at the attempts for interfaith movements and the dialogue and can we get along. Yes, we can be civil, we can be loving, we can be Christians toward any Muslim out there, but at some point you have to look at the foundational teachings and say, hey, you know, we can't go beyond this because you're not showing us the biblical Jesus. You're not believing in the same Jesus of the Bible. You're not believing in the same God of the Bible. There are so many things that are coming up that are just dangerous. You have to know exactly where the cutoff is. Well, this week was the Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed Mosque in Al Mushrif, a district in the capital of Abu Dhabi. This is in the United Arab Emirates. This mosque on Wednesday was renamed Maryam Isa, Arabic for Mary, the Mother of Jesus. The change was ordered by His Highness Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed Al Nahyan, Abu Dhabi Crown Prince and Deputy Supreme Commander of the UAE Armed Forces, so pretty high up. And why did he do it? To consolidate bonds of humanity between followers of different religions. Well, and part of that is, well, you know, yes, that's great. You see things like this, and you think, okay, there's really some common bonds between us. Well, sort of. Some of the comments that came out from, there's an Anglican church, St. Andrew's Church, just down the street from this place, and he says, we're delighted that we're celebrating something that we have in common between both of our faiths. Mary is the mother of Jesus, is, of course, a holy, special figure in our communities. She is a woman who symbolizes obedience to God. We look forward to growing in deeper understanding with our neighbors, and we celebrate with them the new name of the mosque. And then the Catholic bishop of this area said, Mary is in a prominent way present in the Bible as well as in the Quran. So did you know that? And I'll show you here in just a second. And constitutes an important bond between Christians and Muslims. She is full of grace, a sign of God's special election of womanhood and His love for all humanity. The bishop is convinced that such a strong sign given by His Highness the Crown Prince will contribute to peace and mutual understanding not only in our country but in the whole region. So you think, okay, there's some reaching out there, some things. They've renamed a mosque after Mother Mary. Isn't that great? Well, you know, part of it is Mary's not our Savior. I mean, Mary's wonderful. Mary's an incredible figure of the Bible. She was a wonderful woman. She's not our Savior. And at what point does that come into the discussion? So renaming a mosque after Mary, okay, does that help us to get along? Well, I don't know, just some of the things that come up is in the Quran, as a matter of fact, one of the chapters in the Quran is named Maryam. And so the Muslims will point to that and say, see, we've even got a chapter named after Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that's how close we are. And the Quran says, when the angel said to Mary, Allah has chosen you and purified you, has chosen you above all the women of the world. And this head of the theology faculty at Al-Azhar University, which that is the seat of Sunni Islam in Cairo. It is all Sunni Islam basically filters through Al-Azhar University. That's how powerful they are. And he says, Mary is the purest and most virtuous of all women in the universe. so can't we come around Mary? Can't we come together and focus on those common things that we have together? Like I say, at what point do you get back to our Savior Jesus Christ? At what point do you just say, okay, look, we're going to forget the foundations of our faith, and we'll just focus on these common things in order to just get along? See, to me, that gets dangerous when you're not willing to go deeper to explain the foundations of the Christian faith. Now then, here's the other thing. I'll read to you a little bit of what it says in the Quran. But to start with, in the Quran, there's no Joseph. Joseph doesn't exist in the Quran. Mary is under the guardianship of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Why is that? Don't know. But she's under the guardianship of Zechariah. So, and throughout history, Islam has said, yes, we believe that there was this woman named Mary, mother of Jesus. In fact, up on the noble sanctuary, the Haram al-Sharif, what we know as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there's prayer niches. For several centuries, there's been prayer niches for all the prophets of the Bible for the Muslims to stop and pray at. And one of those niches is Mary. Which you think, well, gosh, they really hold her high in high esteem. And yes, they do. So for centuries, there's been a prayer niche to stop and pray in honor of Mary. Well, so you think, well, so they really understand Mary, don't they? Well, let's see. So Zechariah, as you remember in the Bible, he was in charge of the temple for a few weeks, and he was told by the angel that he was going to have a son, even though he and his wife Elizabeth were barren. And he said, well, how, you know, is there a sign? So the angel said, you're going to be without speech until John the Baptist has come. Well, in here, he's only without speech for 3 days and three nights. Where in the Bible, it's the full term of John the Baptist. So it's over 9 months. But in the Quran, it's only 3 days that he's bereft of speech, okay? So it's one of those things that you think, okay, so there's some differences, but are they important? Well, then it says, and you shall recount in the book, the Quran, the story of Mary, how she left her people and betook herself to a solitary place to the east. Took herself to the solitary place to the east. We sent to her our spirit in the semblance of a full-grown man, and when she saw him, she said, may the merciful defend me from you. If you fear the Lord, leave me and go your way. I am the Lord's emissary, he replied, and have come to give you a holy son. How shall I bear a child, she answered, when I have neither been touched by any man nor ever been unchaste? Thus did your Lord speak, he replied, this is easy enough for me. He shall be a sign to mankind and a blessing from ourself. Our decree shall come to pass. Thereupon she conceived him and retired to a far-off place. And when she felt the throes of childbirth, she lay down by the trunk of a palm tree, crying, oh, would that I had died and passed into oblivion. But a voice from below cried out to her. A voice from below cried out to Mary, do not despair, your Lord has provided a brook that runs at your feet. And if you shake the trunk of this palm tree, it will drop fresh ripe dates in your lap. Therefore, eat and drink and rejoice, and should you meet any mortal, say to him, I have vowed a fast to the merciful and will not speak with any man today. Carrying the child, she came to her people, who said to her, Mary, this is a strange thing. Sister of Aaron, that's a whole different lesson. Your father was never a whoremonger, nor was your mother a harlot. She made a sign to them, pointing to the child, but they replied, how can we speak with a babe in the cradle? So they're pointing to Jesus in the cradle. Whereupon he spoke. Jesus spoke from the cradle and said, I am the servant of God. He has given me the book, the Quran, and ordained me a prophet. His blessing is upon me wherever I go, and he has exhorted me to be steadfast in prayer and to give alms as long as I shall live. He has exhorted me to honor my mother and has purged me of vanity and wickedness. Blessed was I on the day I was born, and blessed I shall be on the day of my death, and on the day I shall be raised to life. This is Jesus talking. Such was Jesus, the son of Mary. That is the whole truth which they still doubt. God forbid that he himself should beget a son. When he decrees a thing, he need only say, be, and it is. I've got to ask you, is that the same Mary of the Bible? Okay, so now then you begin to understand, okay, we say we believe in some common things, but then you get into details and it sounds like something's different, quite a bit different. Mary going out to the wilderness and finding a palm tree and everything. You know what, I think that this story got mixed up with Hagar out of Genesis 15. I really do. And so you see these differences. So we as Christians, we believe there was a lady named Mary that was the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Biblically, it shows Mary, the obedient Mary. It's a beautiful, beautiful woman. But in the Quran, there's something different going on. You know, I wish I was dead and had passed into oblivion. What did Mary do when she found out she was pregnant? She spoke the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She went on and on about how beautiful a thing this is. She didn't wish she was dead and passed into oblivion. She didn't go out and find a date palm tree and just really strange stuff. Jesus speaking from the cradle. That's out of one of the New Testament apocryphal books of all things. Yes, ma'am?
I just want to say, from my experience at childbirth, that the last thing I would have welcomed would have been dates falling into my lap.
Yeah. Maybe chocolate, but not... Yeah. Oh, boy. Again, do we rever the same Mary, even? See, that's my point. So at some way high level, we can say, oh yeah, we believe that there was a woman named Mary that was a mother of Jesus. But beyond that, there's just not a whole lot. You know, we find ourselves dancing around the edges of our faith, trying to get along peacefully and all of this. And again, you have to quickly get to the same question that Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Mary is wonderful, but she's not our Savior. Who do you say that I am? We have to talk about who Jesus Christ is. That's all there is to it. So again, you know, maybe it's a great gesture to rename a mosque after the name Mary. You know, it's an interesting thing that comes up. But again, just something that just happened this week that went right along with what we're talking about. All right, so from last week, we saw where the accusation from Islam is that our Bible is corrupted, that we no longer have the originally inspired scripture, that it was destroyed and corrupted to the point that it's no longer valid. We showed that there was manuscript evidence before and after Muhammad. It's the same as our Bibles today. Historically, evidence says that no, the Bible is the same. It's not corrupted. We looked at the prophecy of Muhammad in the Bible that was claimed by Islam in Deuteronomy, where God told Moses, I will raise up from among your brothers a prophet like you who will speak my words. Islam says that's prophecy of Muhammad. In the New Testament, when Jesus says, when I go away, I will send you a counselor, we know that is the Holy Spirit. That's not Muhammad. Neither one of those are Muhammad. So we showed that that was not right. Do we worship the same Jesus? No, it doesn't sound like it. Do we worship the same God? It sure doesn't sound like it, because God has changed. Allah is not a relational God. He is not interested in being our Father or having a relationship with humanity. Quite different from God of the Bible, who reaches out across history looking for a relationship with humanity. Paradise of the Quran is very sensual, ingratiating with all sorts of things around you to surround yourself with, and it never mentions the blessing of being in Allah's presence. We, as Christians, look forward to the time that we are in the presence of Christ and worship Him and to be with Him forever. That's our picture, that's our teaching of eternity that we are looking forward to. Quite different from the paradise of Islam. So I just wanted to show you a few more things. Even at creation, the Quran differs. By the seventh day, God had finished the work. This is Genesis, so we see this. And He had been doing, and so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. In the Quran, He creates everything in 6 days, but He's not tired. Again, assigning any kind of human attribute to Allah is blasphemous. Now then, we know for a fact, did God need to rest? No, He did not. He gave us the seventh day as an example for humanity. He did it for the benefit of humanity. But to assign the fact that He might have rested on the seventh day is blasphemous in Islam. So Allah creates everything in 6 days. He's just fine. He doesn't need to rest. So they make a point of that. That God should need a rest would be ludicrous. And again, just as we heard, that God should beget a son, that's blasphemy. So there's a lot of different things. Creation of Adam, Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In the Quran, they're not quite sure what God made Adam from. There's a whole list of things that are different. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah. All the way through the Quran, and this has come up. This is one of the first things that I noticed, was that even though they say Allah is one, and that's all the way through the Quran, whenever Allah speaks, it's either we or our or us, which I thought was real fascinating. If you look at the explanation, go on some of the Islamic websites, they explain that as, that's just a title of respect and reverence of showing how big Allah is. You know, in our scripture, it begins within the first few chapters showing God and the Trinity very quickly. And it says, we've created man in our own image. He has become like one of us. So we see immediately, and so did the Jews, somehow God represented, one God represented in different personalities already. So that's an enormous difference. But yes, all the way through the Quran, it's we and our. So again, Allah creates Adam from all these different things throughout the Quran, so it's not sure exactly where they're coming after that. Then the real interesting thing that happens after the creation of Adam that is hard to explain here is that we created man from dry clay, from black molded loam, and before him, Satan was created from smokeless fire. Okay? Your Lord said to the angels, I'm creating man from dry clay, from black molded loam. When I have fashioned him and breathed of my spirit into him, kneel down and prostrate yourselves before him. The angels, one and all, prostrated themselves except Satan. He refused to prostrate himself with the others. Satan said, God, why do you not prostrate yourself? But he replied, I will not bow to a mortal whom you created of dry clay, of black molded loam. Begone, said God, you're accursed. My curse shall be with you until judgment day. Lord, said Satan, reprieve me till the day of resurrection. He answered, you're reprieved till the appointed day. Lord, said Satan, since you have thus seduced me, I will tempt mankind on earth. I will seduce them all, except those of them who are your faithful servants? Your first question is, why would God have a created being bowing to another created being? That's beyond ludicrous in our scripture. God wouldn't do that. In fact, in Romans, it talks about one of the throes of decadence is when they worship the created rather than the creator. So why would God have all the angels bow down to Adam? And then Satan does this noble thing. Satan does something noble. He doesn't bow down to the created being, and he gets in trouble for it. And then what does he do? He accuses God of tempting him, of seducing him. He even says in another chapter, you, God, led me into sin. So that goes back to the teaching of Inshallah, God's will, meaning that no matter what I do, it was God's will. I can't even help that I sinned. God led me into that sin. It was his will that I sinned. That's totally against everything in Scripture. Total 180 degrees. So all of this that you just keep looking at, it just doesn't add up. James, book of James says, God does not tempt anyone. God, you know, you have to ask us believers, why would God give us the blood of his sacrificed son and then try to lead us away from that? Why would he tempt us to go away from that? That's just completely illogical. God wouldn't do that. God is wanting all to come to repentance, that none should perish. He wants as many in heaven with him as possible. Why would he trick us and tempt us and lead us away? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is completely backwards. Part of the creation story is that Allah warns Adam not to eat from the tree of immortality. That's not in the Bible either. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve's name is never mentioned. It's always Adam's wife. When they ate from the tree, they did not sin against God. They only wronged themselves. In the very first few chapters of Genesis, it says that Satan came and seduced and tempted Eve and led her away, and God cursed him, and you know, it was a sin against God. You know, in a works-based faith, it shows that you only wrong yourself. You're only hurting yourself. In our scripture, it says, no, all sin is ultimately against God. He's the lawgiver. He's the one that made it a rule. So if you go against that, you sin against God. So vastly different. Vastly different. Something else that you kind of wonder about, is there a scale in a works-based faith against which sin is measured? Well, in the Quran it says, to those who avoid the grossest sins and indecencies and commit only small offenses, your Lord will show abundant mercy. So what's the first question? Come on, what is it? What? Yeah, what are the big sins and the small sins? Yeah, how many small sins can I get away with? Do you understand what's happening in a works-based faith? You've got to figure this stuff out. I've got to figure out how far away I can get from God and not cross the line. That's exactly what you've got to figure out. Whereas with the God of the Bible, we want to see how close we can get to God. But works-based faith is vastly different. You know, there are... The Bible talks about sins that are deadly sins. The Catholics have always seen venial and mortal sins, so we know that there are different consequences for different sins. God speaks of different punishments for sins and all of this, but it's never, I'm going to kind of wave a few through if they're small, if you can figure out what small is. But so you understand what happens in a works-based faith. All right. So we see great differences in the Quran and the Bible. We see differences in Jesus of the Quran and of the Bible. We see big differences in the history of the Quran and of the Bible, we see great differences in Islam's God, Allah, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus. There are vast differences. So one of the last things I want to get to discuss, and we won't get very far, but we'll begin it, is the thing that you get to, the meat of the issue, and it's a discussion also that really does need to happen within Islam itself. And I've read some websites where these arguments are going on, and as we get into this, you'll understand more what this argument is about. It's heavily discussed, and you start to see the difference, the contrast between those who say Islam is a religion of peace, and by using the very same scriptures, Islam is a religion of war. You see this contrast set up, and you wonder, how can it be so vastly different? Because there are some very nice verses in the Quran. There are some horribly violent verses in the Quran. Some of them are side by side. So how do you deal with this? And why is this such an issue? Because with all that's going on in the world, you see this played out. Anytime that something violent happens, the first thing that you see on the news is somebody saying, no, these people have hijacked our religion. Islam is a religion of peace. So how does this other group use the same scripture to say, we need to kill the infidels? However we need to do it, we're going to carry it out. We're going to convert the world to Islam. How do you get that? So this discussion is going on in Islam, and it needs to happen because there's an enormous issue that they need to figure out. And I've heard these discussions going on. But first I want to lay the groundwork by saying, let's look and see what our Bible says about God and His Word. Okay? Because if we understand where we're coming from, then we can better understand where Islam is coming from. Our Bible says, and one of the attributes of God is, I, the Lord, do not change. God is immutable. He is eternal, and He is eternally immutable, unchanging. God does not change, no matter what the time or the season, no matter what the circumstance. God never changes. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, because that's all that God can give. God cannot give bad stuff. He can't. God is good. Only good comes from God, and it comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through how? The word of truth. God is truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. So God's truth coming from Him is always true. It's eternally true. It cannot be anything less than true, or God cannot be God. Okay? So we believe that God does not change, no matter what. Then, if you put those together, if He's unchanging, if He is eternal, then He is eternally unchanging. And He never changes. And if God is omniscient, meaning that He knows all, since He never changes for eternity and He knows all, then He knows all for eternity and His knowledge never changes. And then on top of that, you say, then if this is God's word, it means the same thing today as when Moses 3,500 years ago started writing this down from God. Because this is the Word of God, and the Word of God never changes. So this is from a Puritan writer. God's eternal counsel or decree is immutable. If He changed His decree, it must be from some defect of wisdom or foresight. For that is the reason why men change their purposes. They see something afterwards which they did not see before. But this cannot be the cause why God should alter His decree, because His knowledge is perfect. He sees all things in one entire prospect before Him. God sees all. He knows all. Therefore, he speaks only truth, and it's all perfect. He doesn't change. Therefore, his word doesn't change. Psalm 119, your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your word is eternal. Your word is flawless. The Bible is inerrant. It is God's word. It stands today as it has stood for 3,500 years. It's perfect. It's sufficient. It's authoritative. We don't need to add anything to it or take away from it because it's perfect. The word of the Lord is right and it's true. No doubt about it. No question about it. It's right. It's true. Obey it because it's from God. Jesus in his prayer talked about the disciples, sanctify them by the truth. How? Your word is truth. So you want the truth of God? Read his scripture. So this is our view of what God is and what his word is. Okay, we've got to get this settled here. All right then, if God's word is eternal, it's right, it's flawless, it's true, what does he want you and I to do with it? Turn to Deuteronomy 6. And like I say, as we get this established in our minds, it's going to be very important to see what the argument is in Islam and why it needs to take place. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What does that tell you about God's word that he wants us to do with it?
Spread it about.
Huh?
Spread it about.
Know it.
Live it.
Live it. Surround yourself with it. Keep it on your heart and mind constantly. Constantly. Do you get any sense that God might want us to forget his word? Not at all. Not at all. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart, just like God says. Put it in your heart. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart. What does that do? That I might not sin against you. If I have God's word, perfect truth in my heart, then I won't sin against God because I'm following his truth. It's only when we turn away from his truth that we begin to sin. If we keep that in our heart, we understand we are closer to God. We know his truth. It keeps us from sin. Jeremiah 31:33, God's new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm going to take the law. I'm going to put it in their minds, write it directly in their minds and hearts. How's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? Jesus says, when I go to the Father, I'm going to ask him to send the Holy Spirit. He will come and dwell in you. And he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God is going to say, now I see this vessel is holy and pure enough to contain my Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, dwell in this person. I have written my law on their hearts and their minds. Jesus says, this is the Spirit of truth who will live in you. He will guide you into all truth. That's how God is going to do this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the word dwell in you. Is there any hint that he might want us to forget his word or turn away from his word? No. He's encouraging us all the way through Scripture. Take it into yourself. Take it into your heart and your mind. Live it. Keep it at the forefront of your thought. Then turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to have to quit. 2 Timothy 3, 14. Paul is telling Timothy, but it is for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. What is it that he's learned? He's learned the scriptures. Because you know those from whom you learned it, your grandmother and your mother, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Hebrew Bible, that's who he's talking about right here, is the Old Testament. He says, you've learned those things. Keep it. Continue in that. Because these Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. What does the Scripture do? It makes you wise for salvation. The Scripture points you to Jesus Christ and saves. That's what the Old Testament did. He said. The New Testament, of course, is all about Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are we supposed to do with the Word of God? Continue in it. It's what leads us to salvation. It shows us Jesus Christ. Live it, everything, continue in it. It's all God-breathed. It's useful for every single thing, part of your life. This is Scripture. This is God's Word. Does he sound like he wants us to forget it every once in a while? God's Word is eternal. It's perfect. It's unchanging. It's true. It's written on our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. It gives us wisdom. It leads us to salvation. We learn. We remember. We never forget. We keep it with us always. That's what God wants us to do with his Scripture. That's a biblical description of God, God's Word, God's plan for his Word, and how it affects you and I. Now then, here's what we're going to talk about starting next week. The verse in the Quran that says, whatever a verse do we abrogate or cause to be forgotten, we bring a better one or similar to it. Know you not that Allah is able to do all things? Really? Really? And so next week we're going to talk about the Muslim law of abrogation. It's an enormous argument going on. It has been for centuries. And this is kind of the dividing point that needs to happen in Islam. Yeah.
It's really hard to keep up and be right because it keeps changing.
That's right.
You know, the other interesting thing, when Dr. Mary was from below, God gets her from above.
Yep. She brings a good point. You know, in the verses about Mary, it says a voice spoke to her from below. But every good and perfect gift comes from above. That's great. All right, so we have just looked at the God of the Bible, what his word is all about. And now we see a verse in the Quran. There's others I'll show you next week that talk about Allah changing verses as necessary. We can abrogate, but we'll give you a better one. Ought to bring up a whole lot of questions in your hearts and minds. A whole lot. All right. So we're going to have to stop. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank you that you are God above. You are the one true God. There is no God beside you. And you have reached out to us to form a relationship with us. You have sent your Son to die for us just so we can be with you in heaven for eternity. We thank you for that kind of love, dear God. We thank you for your word. We know that it is true. We want to take it to heart. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us and guiding us into all truth that comes from above. We thank you, God, that we can depend on this. It is sure. It is unchanging because you are unchanging. We thank you, God, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week. Thank you.